The last time we were looking at this part of Scripture, we were looking at the test that John presented of a true believer is one who confesses that Yeshua, Mashiach, has come in the flesh. And now we come to the part of this chapter and also of this letter that is the supreme test that John has mentioned before, but he comes back to it, and it's concerning the evidence of love. Chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this the love of God was manifest toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Would you pray with me? Father, as we plunge into this ocean of a reality of who you are, open our eyes and give us a fresh encounter with you that will transform us as never before. In Yeshua's name, amen. Once again, John uses that word beloved to talk to his people, his believing family. As an elderly man of God who has walked with God for years and years, and as one who has been the overseer of congregations, he has come to love the people of God deeply. And he states, he calls them beloved. And in the original language, beloved, let us love one another, it's actually the two agape twice. And it's a somewhat of a play on words. And it's a beautiful picture of the depth of love that is to be in a part of the congregation of God's people in Yeshua. Speaking out of his heart of love, John then launches into the deep waters of what it means to know God and to be involved in a relationship with him. Love one another, for love is of God. Everything that we know about love, love that we have tasted and experienced, that we have seen in any measure in this world, originates with God. Love is of God. God is the source of love. And the love that God is the source of is a wonderful and glorious love that John will begin to explain ever more deeply as we move through this text. And he says that this is to be the characteristic of his family, of God's family, that we are to love one another. For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. You and I have come into a relationship with Yeshua, with God the Father, through the new birth. John, in his gospel, in chapter 3, talked about that new birth. John, chapter 3, was that occasion when Nicodemus came by night to Yeshua. And they had that conversation. And Nicodemus was puzzled about this statement about you must be born again. In John chapter 3 and verse 3, Yeshua answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Yeshua answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." To be in a relationship with Yeshua is to have come into new life, to be born again, to be born of the Spirit, to have the Spirit of God come and live within us and create brand new life. We are not people who are simply reformed. We have not simply turned over a new leaf. We have been raised from the dead, as it were. We have come to a brand new experience of life. And in fact, Peter says that we have partaken of the divine nature, that you and I have God Himself living in us, and our spirit has come alive. This is a marvelous and an amazing mystery. God has spoken the word just as He did in Genesis, in which God spoke and it came into being. God spoke His powerful word to us, and we have come alive. This is talked about in the first letter of Peter, in chapter 1, the power of the Word of God in our life. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22 and following. Peter has talked about the fact that we have been bought with a price, and that price is the precious blood of the Messiah, the Lamb without blemish and without spot. And then in verse 22, he says, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever." The Word of God spoken to us has brought life in us, and we have come alive. We have been born again. We have been born of the Spirit, and therefore we now have the nature of God in us, the very nature of God Himself. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. The source of love is God. The origin of love is God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. We have come to know God personally and intimately at a point in time, and it has powerful effect and impact in our life continuously now that we have come to know Him personally and intimately. Yeshua, in His high priestly prayer, said that this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Yeshua Mashiach, whom you have sent. Eternal life is all about knowing God. Eternal life is about being born of God and being in Him. God has brought us to life and then has given us His love that we should love one another. We do not love in order to know God, but rather because we know God, we will love. That is the natural progression. We do not love to be born of God, but rather because we are born of God, we begin to love. In verse 8, he says, "He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." He who does not love does not know God. A person who claims to be a believer and is not manifesting love, John says, this person not only does not know God now, but has never known God at all. It is a very, very strong statement that John is making here, a very profound statement. To not know God, we will not love. And if we are not loving, then perhaps there is reason for us to investigate deeply to see if we have ever known God at all. And then John makes this most powerful statement, "For God is love." This is one of the great revelations that God gives us in His Scripture. Some have called this the Mount Everest of Scripture. This is the high point. This is the summit. This is the glory of God seen most brightly. This statement that God is love. In John chapter 17, we see the eternal nature of this love. John chapter 17, that high priestly prayer of Yeshua, the last night that He was on earth. And the Spirit of God gave John wisdom and insight that he might record this prayer for us as he overheard Yeshua praying this prayer. The end, toward the end of the prayer, in verse 24 of John 17, Yeshua is praying about the relationship that he has had with the Father and the relationship that he is inviting his people into. He says, "Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world." The Father was loving the Son before the world was ever made. The Father and the Son were together throughout all eternity. This is another statement of the reality that Yeshua is God in flesh. Before Yeshua became a man, he was God with the Father. And then in verse 25, "O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them." Love is the very nature and character of God. God has been loving for all eternity. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit have been loving each other in the mystery of God for all eternity. That is the very nature of God, as it is the very nature of the Son to give light and to give warmth. So it's the very nature of God to shine out in His love, His glorious love. He has been love from all eternity. He did not become love. He did not begin loving at some point in time. He has been loving throughout all eternity. And as we come into the relationship with Him through Yeshua, we are invited into this relationship of love. We are invited to love. And in fact, we are enabled to love and commanded to love, as John has said. John calls God something else in the first chapter of his letter. He says, "God is light." And there is another occasion, the writer of the letter to Hebrews in chapter 12, verse 29, says that God is a consuming fire. Do you see all of these blended together? That God is love, God is light, God is consuming fire. As some biblical expositor has said, that the light of God shines on the sin, the problem in our life, and the holy fire of God consumes the sin so that you and I could come into the love of God. That the love of God was so strong and so powerful that He found a way to deal with our sin so that we could know Him and walk in relationship with Him. God is love. It's helpful for us to keep that in mind as we read all of the scriptures. Let's go back to the book of Genesis in chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 is one of the saddest chapters in all the Bible. Whenever I begin reading the scriptures and I read in Genesis 1 and 2, I'm so excited to see all that God did, the creation, the glory, the fellowship, the intimacy that He had with His people. But then in the back of my mind, I know what's coming. And I am very sad when I get into chapter 3. But it helps me so much to know and to see what God is doing in chapter 3. This is not just all about the fall. See what happens after the fall. In verse 8, "And they heard," that Adam and Eve, "heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." A picture of what it was like that God was walking with Adam and Eve, and He came again to the garden to walk with them. And in verse 9 it says, "Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, Where are you? Was God dumb? Did God somehow stop knowing everything? Why did he ask that question? He did not ask that question because he didn't know where they were. They didn't know where they were. God was highlighting to them, what has happened to you? And he was also highlighting to them, the safest place in all the world is intimacy with me. When you have a problem, when you've failed, don't run away from me. Come to me. I'm the one that can help you. And this begins to show us the first evidence of the love of God is that the love of God is a pursuing love. That God pursues us when we go and try to hide away from him, when we have done that which is in rebellion against him, God pursues us. He seeks us out. And in verse 10, it says, so he said, I heard your voice. Adam is speaking. I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And God said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? God wasn't being mean. God was being loving by helping them see the issue. The issue was that they had disobeyed and they were trying to cover it up. And of course, the man says that it was the woman's fault and that it was her that gave me of this fruit of the tree and I ate. And then the Lord God approaches the woman. And in all of this, God is not trying to make them feel shame. He is trying to bring them to conviction. God is very specific. This is something that is so important for us to see. Out of God's love, he will be very specific in convicting us of the issue that we need to deal with. The evil one will give false guilt. He will give vague guilt. We will feel bad about everything that we've ever done. We will feel bad about confessed sin. But God in his love will bring specific conviction for the purpose of healing, for the purpose of getting it out of the way so that the fellowship is restored. God in his love pursues this couple to bring them to conviction, to heal them, to restore them, to bring them back into the relationship. And then in the midst of the encounter with the man and the woman, in particular with the woman here, he gives this glorious statement, or in the relationship to the serpent, in verse 15, that glorious first promise of the coming Messiah, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. In love, God makes these glorious promises. In the midst of what looks like a terrible tragedy, God brings forth a promise of what he will do, of healing that he will bring in effect, that he will crush the reason for our fallenness, that he will crush that one who has brought fallenness into this world, and the one who crushes his head will have a bruised heel but will rise up victorious. A glorious promise of God's provision. And then there is another statement here in verse 21. For Adam and his wife, the Lord God, made tunics of skin and clothed them. What was their greatest need? That their shame would be covered, that their sin would be removed. And these skins picture that God has done that. That God removed their shame, covered their shame, and that God removed their sin by the sacrifice of an animal. He gave them skins and he clothed them. He provided for them. In God's great love, he provides for us exactly what we need. And then in verses 22 and following, then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. And what I see in this is something that's very important about love. is that God sets boundaries. God places boundaries for our protection and for our well-being. In our fallen world, we so often encounter brokenness in the context of family. And we often encounter brokenness in close relationships. And when God comes to bring healing and to demonstrate his love in these many areas of relationship, it's helpful to see, and it's important to remember, that God helps us to set boundaries, that God sets boundaries and he helps us to set boundaries. It is possible for me to love somebody and to forgive the offenses they have committed against me, and yet for me to put a boundary on that relationship. That is an expression of love. This is part of love, that God would put an appropriate boundary to protect the man and the woman, to protect humanity. As we continue to read through Scripture, it is so helpful and important for us to read all of Scripture with that statement, God is love. God is love when he calls for the flood. God is love when he works in this world. God is love in all that he does when he protects the line of Messiah, when he calls David to be king, when he calls the prophets to speak to his people who are wayward, when he brings the captivity to Assyria and to Babylon. In all of this, God is love, and he's acting in love because he is so committed to the right and to the good, that a loving thing to do is to act to restrain the evil and to advance the good. God is love. God demonstrated his love to Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verses 6 and following. It says, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all peoples on the face of the earth." And why did God do that? "The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples, but because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers." God loves because it is his nature to love. He chose to love Israel. He chose to love the people of God that he had called out. He chose to love us. And the reason he did it was because. That's it. Because of who he is. The way that God loves us, the reason that God loves us, is nothing to do with us. It has everything to do with him. It is his very nature to love. He speaks about this love that he has, that is his in his heart for us. He speaks about it in the Psalms. And one of my favorite Psalms is the one that Moses wrote, Psalm 90. And in that Psalm, there's a wonderful statement. It's something that I pray often for myself and for others. And it's verse 14. In Psalm 90 and verse 14, God prompts Moses to pray this, "Oh, satisfy us early with your mercy." The word there is hesed, your steadfast love. "Satisfy us early with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days." Or, "Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days." The love of God breaking upon our minds and our hearts and our souls every morning. What a glorious blessing it is for us in the morning to ponder as we face the day. God is love. And not only that, but God loves me. In Yeshua, God loves me. And therefore, this day has the potential to be filled with gladness because of the love of God shed upon our hearts every morning. In one of the darkest days of Israel's history, in the captivity to Babylon, Jeremiah the prophet writes those glorious words that sometimes we've sung in that hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness. In chapter 3 of Lamentations, verse 22, he speaks of the love of God. Lamentations 3 and 22, through the Lord's mercies, hesed, loving kindness, steadfast love, through the Lord's steadfast love, we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. At this time, when the city was being surrounded and when people were doing terrible things to one another, in the midst of terrible tragedy and the hand of God was against the people and the Babylonian Empire was coming down upon the people of God, in the midst of that, Jeremiah, in his lamentation, sees that God is love. Through your mercies, through your steadfast love, through your loving kindness, we are not totally and utterly consumed, because your compassions fail not. And in just 70 short years, it seemed like a long time, but in 70 short years, God would restore his people and bring them back, and they would begin to rebuild once again, because great is your faithfulness. Your steadfast love is new every morning. And Jeremiah had meditated and pondered on this earlier in his ministry. In chapter 9 of the book of Jeremiah, of his prophecy, there is this statement that actually encapsulates these three realities of who God is. In chapter 9, verse 23, the Lord is saying this to Jeremiah. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord exercising loving kindness, love, judgment, consuming fire, and righteousness, light in the earth. For in these I delight. It is my very character, God is saying, that I would show loving kindness, that I would consume in judgment that which is evil and harmful, that my righteousness would stand, that the light of my character would shine out on this, in this earth. That is the heart of God. That was the revelation of God to Jeremiah. That is the revelation of Scripture. We've seen it in the Torah, in the Psalms, in the prophets. And it's interlaced throughout the Scriptures that God is love. John, the beloved apostle, when he got so old that he couldn't even walk, he had to be carried, and he couldn't hardly speak. But when they would ask him for a word, his word was, beloved, let us love one another. Because he knew that at the very heart of a relationship with God was love, because God is love. We come back to his letter, to chapter 4. After that monumental statement, after that ocean of a statement that God is love, that's something that you and I can plunge into and swim in all the days of our lives, and we will never exhaust it. Through all the days of eternity, we will be pondering and experiencing that God is love. Then John writes in verse 9, in this the love of God was manifest toward us. God has not just hidden his love away. God keeps revealing it, exposing it, showing us what it's like, showing us what his love looks like, revealing to us what it looks like. In this, the love of God was manifest toward us, that God has sent. And God sent it from his very heart. God takes the initiative to reach out and manifest his love by sending who? Yeshua. Sending his only begotten Son. That means there is no other like him. That suggests the reality that the Son has been from everlasting to everlasting. The Son is begotten, not made. The Son is very God of very God. the Son, Yeshua, has been sent into the world. What was the very best that God could do? To send his only Son. And the Son was willing to come into the world. And what was the reason that you and I might live, not die, that we might live? God took action to bring us to the place of fullness of life. God sent his Son into the world. That's the way the love will look in us. God will be sending us into the world. God will be manifesting his love in us as we reach out to other people around us. And in this is love, in verse 10, in this is love, not that we loved God. You see, the initiative is always with God. The love always has its source in God. In this is love, not that we loved God. None of us loved God. In fact, we lived in rebellion against God. In fact, that's what Shaul wrote in his letter to the Romans. He said, "For when we were still without strength in due time, Messiah died for the ungodly." That was us. "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, and yet perhaps for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, while we were still in rebellion, Messiah died for us. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, that he sent his Son, his one and only Son, his very best, to be the propitiation for our sins." That big word that we've looked at before when we saw it in chapter 2, verse 2, that big word simply means that in Yeshua, God placed all of his wrath, paid for all of our sin, that in Yeshua, you and I might have life. That Yeshua has paid the penalty for our sin so that the wrath of God has been averted, so that you and I, rather than wrath, can experience life and experience his love to the full, and our sins are no longer an issue, that we have been reconciled to God by what Yeshua, his Son, has done. That God has demonstrated that his love is a sacrificial love, that his love sacrifices for the good of those who are loved. This is what agape love, that Greek word for love used here, agape love is all about. It is about self-giving to the point of sacrifice for the well-being of others with no thought of what they can get out of it. There is blessing in sacrificial love, but the whole focus is that it is sacrificial. There was one point in David's life when he was bringing the ark back, and it had to be forestalled because of them not doing it properly. And he wanted to offer sacrifices, and the person who was offering him the place of sacrifice said, "Just take it. It's yours. You can have it for free." And David said, "No, I will give you the full price, because I will never give to the Lord that which costs me nothing." The heart of love is to give and to give. And you know, some people say you need to give until it hurts. No, you give until it feels good. You give because God wells up within you, because God has given his best. God held back nothing. His love held back nothing for us. That encounter that Yeshua had with Peter shows the power of this sacrificial love. In chapter 21 of John's Gospel, Peter had denied his Lord three times. And you can imagine how he felt. The shame of it, the regret of it, that he wept bitterly. And then Yeshua had begun to appear after his resurrection. He had appeared to Peter in particular. He had appeared to the 12 to reveal himself to those who were his followers. And there came this occasion in John chapter 21 where Peter and some others decided to go fishing, and they spent the whole night fishing and they caught nothing. And then there was a man on the shore who hollered and said, "Children, have you any food?" And they said, "No, we haven't caught a thing." And he said, "Cast your net on the other side and you will." And sure enough, they did. So much so that the boats began to sink, the multitude of fish, but it didn't. And then John, who calls himself in his gospel the one Yeshua loved, recognized that it was Yeshua on the shore. And as soon as he said that, "It's the Lord," Peter got his clothes all ready, dived in, and swam to shore. He was so anxious to see this one. And when he got there, Yeshua had already had a fire going, and he had some fish cooking on it, and he said, "Bring some of the fish you've caught." And so they dragged the net up. And then in verse 12, Yeshua said to them, "Come and have breakfast, a meal together." So much good happens around meals. And none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Here he was serving them breakfast. And they had breakfast together. And then came this wonderful, powerful moment. Verse 15, "So when they had eaten breakfast, Yeshua said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, what's the greatest issue? What's the greatest issue? Was it your sin? Was it your failure? What's the greatest issue, Simon? Do you love me more than these?' 'Yes, Lord, you know I love you.' Yeshua said, 'Feed my lambs.' And he said again, 'Simon, do you love me?' And again, Simon says, 'Yes, Lord, you know I love you.' And Yeshua said, 'Tend my sheep.' And then he said a third time, 'Simon, do you love me?' And Peter was grieved that he had said it the third time, perhaps echoing the three denials. And Peter said, 'You know I love you.' And then he said, 'Feed my sheep.'" Not once did Yeshua mention the denial. Not once. All he did was say, "Peter, what's the real issue in a relationship with me? I'm all about love. The real issue is love. I paid on the cross. I paid on that execution stake. I paid and purchased your denial, and I've covered it, and I've removed it. So now, Peter, let's go together. You've reaffirmed your love, and now out of love, I want you to love my people. And how will you love them? I want you to feed them and tend them." And then he says to Peter how he's going to die. And then he simply says, as Peter wonders about John, he says, "Don't worry about anybody else. Just follow me." And off they go. And Peter became a powerful voice for Yeshua in the early days of the Messianic movement. The love of God is demonstrated in that he sent his only Son for us to die for us and to raise up and is exalted at the right hand of the Father now. And therefore, he says to us in the family of God, us who have been born, us who know him, who have been born of God and born of the Spirit, "Beloved," in John chapter 4, verse 11, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." It is a mystery, is it not, that you and I have the character of God in us. That character is love, and how frequently we can love so little. That just simply means that we need the encouragement of God to say, "Love each other." And do you realize that since Yeshua has come, that throughout the scriptures, that everything God commands becomes a promise, because what God commands, he enables. God doesn't just say, "Go out and do it." God says, "I am working within you to give you the desire to do it and to give you the power to do it." And so when he says, "Love one another," he's saying, "I am going to love through you. Cooperate with me by faith." And so he says, do what's already in you. And he's not putting legalism on us. He's simply saying, I want you to allow to come out of you what I have already placed in you. It is in each of us who belong to Yeshua. It is in each of us to love like God loves, because God himself is ready to love through us. And it becomes an adventure of faith. I remember reading about Corrie Ten Boom, that one, her family hid Jewish people during the Second World War. And after the war was over and God had rescued her, she was speaking and sharing the love of God across Germany and other places. And at a meeting, she recognized one of the guards who had been treating her so terribly in those concentration camps. And she saw him, and he walked up to her, and he didn't know if she recognized him or he recognized her. But he said, I want to ask you to forgive me for what I've done. I've come to know Yeshua. And even in spite of that, she said, with all of my fiber, I wanted to do something mean to him. I wanted to turn away. But then she said, I turned to the Father, and I said, Father, I can't do it. And in that moment, the love of God flowed through her life, and she was able to extend her hand and to receive that man. That is a demonstration of the power of the love of God in our life. It is something that flows by faith. We don't muster it up. We don't work it up. God causes it to bubble up and to flow out of our life. And he will enable us and motivate us to love that way. In his letter to the Ephesians, Shaul wrote about this love. And I think it helps us to see the combination, the coordination that happens, that God places his love in us, but it is so vast that you and I actually have to pray for God to flow it through our life, for us to experience it. Shaul prays this in the third chapter of Ephesians. He prays, for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of the Lord Yeshua Mashiach, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Messiah may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, and the height, to know the love of Messiah which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. This is my prayer for you, our prayer for each other, that you and I would know this love that is beyond comprehending, that is beyond our ability to figure out, that we would walk into this glorious love, that we would swim in it, and that it would so captivate us, that God would so fill us with this love, that we would be experiencing all the fullness of God, and that the world would look at us and say, behold, what manner of people are there? Behold, how they love one another. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this revelation that you are love. We thank you for the picture in Yeshua, the portrait that we see, the execution stake at the center of history that says, I love you and I am love, and I have done everything needed for life, for relationship with myself, to give you blessing and a glorious future. We thank you, Father. May the certainty of your love overwhelm us this day and more every morning. Would you please satisfy us with your steadfast love, that we may be glad all our days, and enable us, Father, empower us and motivate us, as you promised to do, to love one another and to love those around us. Oh, thank you, Father. Thank you that you know our weakness. You know the struggle we have to love. And we thank you that you've made every provision so that we can love and that we can walk in love as you are love. Oh, Father, continue to work this great love in us and through us, that the world may know that you are the great and glorious God of love. In Yeshua's name, amen.